Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
She said, those of us that are pro-life need to have our religious beliefs changed. Now, I don't know about you, but my religious beliefs are not between me and Hillary Clinton.
I've seen G.I. Jane, and that's how I know that we're not the weaker vessel, because that lady was really tough. That is not the standard or the norm for any of us.
Because of the cross, there is intimacy between the believer and Christ, as rich as the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son.
He has not gone away. He is present for us in his body and blood, in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in the Bible, in the preaching of the church.
New dads might get into the issues of prayer.
We talk a lot here on Issues Etc. about feminism, and it's because, as a movement, feminism has probably, along with the sexual revolution, they're two twin movements that really can't be separated from one another, along with the sexual revolution, has done more to change society, not just in the way we think, but in the way we conduct ourselves, our laws, our public policies, than just about anything else. It is kind of, I think, in 200, 300 years, how historians are going to look back on this particular era, this last 100 years, and how they're going to describe it. It will be under the heading of feminism and the sexual revolution. And I hope that the judgment of history is right on this, that it was not a good thing. In fact, our guests for the next hour of Issues Etc. have gone so far as to say feminism has ruined everything. We'll find out what they mean by that in part two of our weekly series on biblical womanhood. Today we're going to talk about feminism and contemporary society. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of May. You can join us for the next hour if you have questions or comments, and we invite you to do so. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or use the Issues Etc. comment line anywhere and anytime you listen, 618-223-8382. Rebecca Curtis joins us. She's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Rebecca, welcome back.
Thank you.
Along with her, her sister and co-author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically, Deaconess Rose Adel. She's a pastor's wife, mother of four. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Rose, welcome back too.
Thanks for having us back.
Let's start, Rose, with kind of the basic. We have to go back to Genesis for this, but go back to the basic order which prevails in creation. It prevailed in a different way before Adam and Eve fell into sin, but it still prevails even after they've fallen into sin. How would you describe it?
Well, before talking about the order established in Genesis, it might be interesting to reflect a bit on our society's attitude toward order now, which, generally speaking, we're mostly in favor of order. So, you know, there's this very popular container store, and people like that because they want to have their things in order. And then, you know, I've gone to our MOPS group, and there was an entire MOPS session devoted to how do we get things in order? How do we have things organized? How do we, you know, approach our tasks in a mindful, useful way? And so there is this embrace of order in some regards, but there has been an interesting rejection of it in this particular regard that you're referring to, which is the order that God established and created from the very beginning. And so when you began the question by discussing what's explained and described in Genesis, that's exactly the place to start because it's at the beginning and it provides the foundation for everything thereafter. So it didn't just apply to Adam and Eve, it applied to male and female, period. no expiration date. So the order that God established when he created humans was he created Adam first. And after creating Adam and seeing Adam in creation with all of the animals, he recognized that there was a really important, significant void. And because of that void, he created Eve for Adam to be his helper. So Adam was created as the head and the provider and protector. Eve was created as the helper taken from Adam. And that there is an order, a literal order. Adam was created first. Eve was created second. That was the order. And in creating male and female distinctly and in that order, he set the bar. That was how it was going to be for men and women. And it didn't mean the woman wasn't as important a creature. It was after Eve was created that he declared everything very good because she was exactly what Adam needed. Not just that Eve was exactly what Adam needed, although certainly the case, but a woman is what a man needs. And this is a good, godly thing. And we see throughout Scripture that this is affirmed. So we know that this wasn't limited to Genesis, but it carries all throughout Scripture and all throughout time.
So let's talk a little bit about the feminist influence with regard to this, Rebecca, because I don't think feminism has tried to reverse the order of man and woman. I think feminism is essentially anarchy. It's anarchy in the name of women having equality. And I don't want to sound too harsh here or steal your thunder, but when things are set in order by God and the thing that is second says, no, I'm also first. You're first and I'm first too. That is the definition of anarchy, isn't it?
Exactly. They don't want to subvert the order. They want to deny it altogether. It can't exist because it can't fulfill their demands on reality. And you also said something there about, what did you say? It was good. It made me...
Feminism is anarchy?
Right. They in denying all this... They are unwilling to submit to the created order, which when we say created order, we just mean reality. That's how it is. So when anyone is unwilling to participate in that, that is the opposite of what we see in Scripture's portrayal of order, not only at the beginning in creation, and also, you know, what the fall does is not, the fall doesn't create the order. The fall doesn't create headship and submission. The fall ruins it. It makes it so you have people who then want to deny it and want to have anarchy instead. What we see in the scriptural portrayal of order in the household codes in the New Testament and in the greater the antitype of Christ and his bride, the church, what we see there on the part of the person in submission is always a willing humility. And feminism is unwilling. It is unwilling to humble itself before God, before man, before anyone. And that's why you're right. That does just turn into something that can't happen. It is anarchy. It is impossible. It is counter to the reality God made, which is order and goodness.
I think that's really the key there is that feminism is unwilling. And so when Scripture describes female submission, it doesn't make it the responsibility of the male. It doesn't say, men, get your women to submit. It says, wives, submit. And so it is our responsibility as women to occupy our place in the order as it was intended. And when we are unwilling, we monkey with the order, and there are consequences for it.
Rose, last time we talked about the weaker vessel passage, where women are described as a weaker vessel, and you said this doesn't mean inferior, it just means different. It is a vessel that is designed to a different purpose. And it occurred to me when we made you one of the candidates for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Thank
on
you.
Friday. And didn't she win, Jeff? Yes, she won. If I'm not mistaken. Well, you didn't win. Your soundbite won.
The soundbite.
Somebody else won. And it occurred to me when I was listening to that for like the third or fourth time that actually weaker in the economy of Jesus is a good thing because
exactly.
Jesus makes himself weakest of all.
Right.
And that second is better than first in the economy of Jesus because he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All of these seem to be descriptions of womanhood as a uniquely positioned creation to kind of exemplify Christ. What do you think there?
Yeah, I absolutely agree. I just heard a great seminary sermon this morning at the Chapel of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and they had their deaconess placement service this morning, and I watched online. And the pastor, Professor Pulse, in his sermon stated, "The weaknesses of the body show us Jesus." And that was because he willingly assumed a state of humiliation, and he did that for us and for our salvation. And so weakness, as you said, is something that all of us in our society balk at, and we all want to say, oh no, we can't be weak. But Christ showed us how in his weakness, in his frailty, he fulfilled the will of the Father and accomplished all of our salvation. So especially as Christians, we shouldn't resist it the way we all are. We should recognize the goodness of it. And the other thing in that topic of inferiority or not, is that the created differences, which we're now also eager to deny and cover up, are actually what makes each of the distinct creatures, male and female, valuable. So men are most valuable for the things that are unique to them, and women are most valuable for the things that are unique to us. So in our effort to, you know, carry on as a man would, we're actually diminishing those things that make us most valuable and that allow us to contribute in this creation in a way that is unique and valuable.
Before we go to the break, Rose, how did the word submission go from being something that is woven deeply into the Christian way of thinking in the New Testament to being, even among Christians, this bad word, this thing that we want to push as far away from ourselves as possible?
Well, it's just as you opened. Feminism has had a huge impact and a huge influence, and it's all wrapped up in that. And there's a lot to be said on that topic. So hopefully we'll have more time to discuss it. But yes, the word submission before was a fine word that didn't make people bristle. And now it is a word that offends many, many
Anathema.
People.
Anathema.
Yes, yes.
It implies for many not only an inferiority, but it implies kind of a servitude or a slavery. In the worst sense of the word, there's got to be for there to be submission, there has to be someone above oppressing those who are forced to submit.
Like that awful oppressive God we believe in. Ugh. Can't have that.
Well, so let's pick up on that with about a minute here, Rebecca. Are the two related? The feminist impulse to refuse submission, the gift of submission, and all of our sinful impulses to rebel against God, to refuse submission there.
Absolutely. The natural position of a Christian is humility. And if you will not adopt a position of humility, which does mean obedience, which does mean acknowledging one's weakness and one's need, if you can't do that, you can't have God, because he's bigger than you, and he's better than you, and he's wiser than you, and you are lost without him. If you can't accept those things, then you're full of pride, and that's the first sin. And if you want to hold on to that sin, you will hold on to you. That's all there is.
Rebecca Curtis is a co-author, along with her sister, Deaconess Rose Adel, of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. We're doing a series on that book, part two of this weekly series on the contemporary society and feminism. We'll talk a little bit more about the corrosive effects of feminism right after this. What has it shown?
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc. Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part two of our weekly series on biblical womanhood today, contemporary society. Rebecca Curtis and Deacon Schroeder Adel are our guests. This is what Jan has to say in Tennessee before we go on with our next topic. Jan says, isn't feminism sort of equivalent to the sin of the Tower of Babel, refusing to fill the earth and inserting ourselves into God's place? I'll let you answer that if you would, Rebecca.
Absolutely. The Tower of Babel is like the prime example of human pride. It's thinking that, we can get to God on our own, by our own devices, by our own genius. Once we do that, then we won't need this thing that he gave us instead. We'll have a better way. And that's exactly what feminism wants to do. Tear it all down, put up new structures for it that are more, that glorify us better and are more suited to our wants. And it's the exact same thing. It all comes down to pride.
The one of the mantras of feminism has been, and I think it's actually undersold sometimes, usually it's said, women, you can have it all. I think it's actually become more militant than that. I think it's women, you must have it all. You have to have it all.
Right.
Or you're not really a true woman. You're a traitor or a sellout to the gender. But you liken this in the book to, you call it a pie-eating contest, but a young girl who's told when she's little, you know, you can't eat the whole pie. It'd be nice, but you can't. And when she's older and on her own, she does. What's the illustration there?
Well, the point we were trying to make, and we like to make points with food because
food is very important to us.
We like good food in our family.
It.
Yeah. So that was a handle that was familiar enough for us to really run with. But the idea is there was a time before feminism, perhaps, before we were born, so we really maybe shouldn't speculate. But we think there might have been a time.
We heard there was a time.
Long before we were born, when women understood they couldn't have it all. They couldn't do everything.
There wasn't such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
It hadn't been invented.
Yeah,
if I may say without you know, trying to sound too proud about it, something men knew all along. You can't have it all.
Okay. Thank you.
You don't get it
Voice
all.
Voice of just, authority.
Yes. I'm
there
sorry. Or most men knew all along. Yeah.
And women would have done well to listen. Mm-hmm. But we didn't. And so now there is this idea in our society that women can have it all. And by having it all, we mean women can have a very fulfilling career. Women can have a family. Women can be PhD students. Women can travel and see the world. Women can write a book. And not only can they have and do all those things, they can do them all at once, you know, because we were raised, not by our parents in the narrow sense, but our generation in the broad sense, were raised to believe that if you put your mind to it, you can do anything. And this is what young people are taught now. And it sounds like a very encouraging thing. So you think, oh, how nice to encourage your children that they can do anything. The problem is, it isn't true. So if I had grown up and my parents had said, you know, little Rosie, if you want to grow up and play for the WNBA and you want to be a pro basketball star, you can do it. You just have to put your mind to it and you have to put all your heart into it and you can do it because you can do anything.
Too bad you're so lazy.
Yeah, exactly. Too bad I lack the height and coordination and I'll never have those things as much as I work at them. So really, there are all these women thinking they can have it all because they've been told they can and not recognizing that limits and boundaries are actually set for our good. So for example, when we built a fence around our backyard, it wasn't to discourage our children from being creative and adventurous. It was to keep them safe and to keep them whole and well. And so having abolished those boundaries and having said, women, you can have it all, you can do it all. And as you said, more than that, you should. We have removed those limits that actually were there for our good and actually protected us from burnout and all kinds of other discouraging things that women are now experiencing as they try to have it all. So in the pie eating contest, what you end up with is a woman who has been told, you can have it all. So she eats that pie and she thinks she can have it all. And by the end, she feels sick. She does not feel good. And I hear so many women now saying things like, you know, I can't even enjoy anything because I'm just running from one thing to the next and it's so hard. And I missed my baby's first crawl because I was at something else, but I had to be there. And women are feeling really run down and really discouraged, all because they keep hearing they can have it all. So they try to have it all. And in the end, they end up hurting for it.
Well, talk about that, Rebecca. I mean, how does it feel to be a traitor to your gender? How does it feel to someone who says, I'm not going to try to have it all. I'm going to try and have what I have. And even then, it's not going to be easy. How does it feel to be a sellout to all womankind?
This is something that happens to me all the time. I am a housewife. That is my job. And people always want to know, oh, that's nice. And what else do you do? Like, they really want me to have something, like anything. So first of all, they don't have to talk to me about boring things like my children, which I don't blame them. Nobody wants to hear about anybody else's children.
Or your laundry.
Right? Like, what do you even do? Like, cook chicken nuggets all day? Obviously, we don't want to talk about that. Please, could I be a less boring person than that? Couldn't I be doing something like adult, intelligent, meaningful? Couldn't I be making some kind of difference in the world? And I don't know how to tell them. I just don't care. I don't care about that. Actually, your job kind of looks dumb to me from where I'm sitting. It's fine, and everybody who works does it because they have to, but there's also a sense in which we all create work so that we can do it. This is like the thing where if the economic model where we grow the economy by everybody paying his next-door neighbor to dig a hole in his backyard. Well, that's great. We all got a hole in our backyard and $100, but we also all had to dig a hole and spend $100. So how does, you know, the workplace is largely circular, and so I'm pretty happy not being a part of it.
And as for being a traitor, if you don't mind, as for being a traitor to the female cause, we recognize in what we've prepared with this book that might be how some people regard us. And some people may say you've misrepresented and misunderstood womankind or worse. And so we're preparing ourselves mentally for that response. But we also, I would say to those women, which one of you has not put up some post on Facebook along the lines of, I am so exhausted at this overwhelming task of eating the whole pie, something along those lines, without using the pie imagery, but capturing this idea of when we try to have it all, we are hurting ourselves and probably also our neighbors. And so I would challenge any woman who resists or resents what we've written to say, yeah, I've never said that this whole having it all thing is hard. I've never said that it's making me feel bad. I've never said that there's fallout in my household as a result of this pie eating contest. I don't think there are many who could sign their name on that line.
Well, and I think about it in terms as a father, the corrosive effect it has on not women, but girls who will be women, because they start hearing this message. If you want to walk on the moon, you can walk on the moon. Now, of course, I guess when you're a tiny girl and you have a picture of the moon painted on your wall and you dream of going to the moon, that's one thing. But as you grow up and you're constantly told, not only can you do that, but I wanted you to speak to this, Rebecca. If you're going to be a good girl and a good woman, you'd better do that or something as important as that, or you're a failure.
That's right. If you don't do that, well, that's... You know, you went through, you got good grades, you went to college, you accrued a whole bunch of debt. If you're smart, you better make use of all that. You better use that brain, you better use that degree, you better pay off that debt. And then where are you left? Oh, well, I did want to have a family. I guess I'll outsource a lot of that to somebody else. And, well, I don't want to make bad use of the gifts God has given me, so I guess I couldn't do that, cooking chicken nuggets all day. It really does leave women in a bind. It can't be done just on a practical basis.
Rose, you guys have included a chapter on kind of being products of your time, having the way that, as women, having the way that you think shaped by the prevailing wisdom, so to speak. And your solution is, as Christian women, we need to realize that this is not our home. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think what we mean is that as Christians, we recognize, as it says in John, this world is not our home. So if you want to look at how women were living their lives 100 years ago and say, well, they were living that way and thinking that way because they were normed to do so, you also have to recognize in humility, we are also being normed by our culture and our society. But for Christians, that isn't the norm. For Christians, the norm is something different. And that passage from John not only says we're not of the world, but it also says your word is truth. So there's this clear link between not being of the world and the standard for truth being God's word. So in our time, we have that same standard, the same norm that women 100 or 1,000 or however many years ago had, that being God's unchanging word. And it's truth for our lives and for the ways we interact with our family, our church, our society. That's what holds and stands up against the test of time.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife, mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, along with her sister Rebecca Curtis, pastor's wife, mother of seven, the master's degree from Concordia Seminary. They are co-authors of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues, Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues, Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot-button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about, these issues which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I am strong.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about biblical womanhood today, feminism and contemporary society, an ongoing weekly series with the authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically, Rose Adel and Rebecca Curtis. This book is a must for any Christian woman. You need to read this. It's very frank, straightforward. It is funny, and it simply lays it out on the line, like we're talking about today, what's wrong with feminism, what feminism has done to both men and women. You'll find all of those answers in this book called Ladylike Living Biblically, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, and they'll send you one. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's talk about what feminism has done to men. We've discussed what it does, continues to do, to women. But if we're really talking in the context of the order that we discussed at the very beginning, then this is a two-way street. There are two people who are tangoing here, and feminism has a converse effect on men. How would you summarize what it's been, Rebecca?
Feminism can only be enabled by men going along with it, because they were in charge because God put them there. So the only way this all could have happened was for men to go along to get along. And that is always the temptation for men. It's easier to just do what she wants me to do, because then she'll be out of my hair. And then I can go back to doing what I want to do. And this is like that T-shirt that only men are supposed to wear. This is what a feminist looks like. Or hashtag he for she. Because it's not enough for us to have the world as we have it now, which is where everything that was once socially closed to women or wherever, we can have it all now, or we can try to or pretend to. We can eat all those pies. But men also have to be 100% on board and willing to give any other demand that women come up with. They are absolutely not allowed to put their foot down and say, yeah, here is where your proud waves halt. Nope, not allowed. Can't do that. And this is, again, this is always going to take us back to the Garden of Eden. What happens there? Oh, Adam was with his wife, actually. And he ate what she gave him. It's the same thing. And we don't want to rag too hard on men here. This is a book about women, and we have enough faults of our own. But that is definitely the sine qua non of the feminist agenda. Men have to go along with it. And we can see, historically, they absolutely have.
Yeah, you know, the word submission, sub means under. So a submarine goes underwater, and a subway is this path underground. And so the word under is really critical in understanding the word submission. And there are other areas in society where this is required or at least encouraged. So, for example, a person may be under the care of their doctor. And they could go to the doctor with presenting symptoms, and the doctor could provide a diagnosis and a treatment. Or a student may submit a paper to his professor, and he's submitting it. He's under the instruction of his teacher. But in either of those cases, suppose a patient went to a doctor and said, "These are my symptoms." And he said, "I'm going to let you know, though, this is my diagnosis, and this is how I plan to treat myself." The doctor would not be able to do much in that case. The doctor would not be able to carry out his very important role and function of providing the authority needed to guide that patient to wellness. And in the case of a student who may submit a paper to a professor and have already written comments in the margins and put his grade on the top of that paper, again, there's the professor wondering, how can I lead and guide this student who has just led and guided himself? So in both of those examples, the professor or the doctor, male or female, would be unable to assume their role because it just got taken from them. So when a woman refuses to carry out her mission of being under a man, it leaves the man wondering, what is he to do? Because his role just got taken from him.
It's the end of men.
The end of men.
That lady was right.
Now, you guys write in one chapter about your father, longtime pastor, and the pastor's sometimes painful role of having to conduct weddings. Because the pastor's there, he wants to bring the Word of God, he wants to sanctify everything with the Word of God in prayer, and no one else in the room, least of all the bride and her mother, are interested in any of that stuff.
No
the pastor
way.
Is the least important.
He is their puppet.
Yes.
Get up and do what we want you to
exactly.
do, and get out of the pictures.
And don't, please don't stay too long at the reception, because you just make us all uncomfortable.
We're all here to get trashed. Please
right.
leave.
So, the wisdom of your father is that he actually viewed all of that stuff surrounding the wedding ceremony, so to speak, as completely, not only irrelevant, but a distraction. Talk about that, if you would, Rose.
Yeah, it was all of those ceremonial trappings that he, when we were younger, would emphasize are not the point. And so when we were younger, I just love thinking about dresses and flowers and hair and what colors went with other colors. And that is the stuff that I could just sit around and think about all day. And so when he would come back from weddings, those were the questions I had for him. We're all wrapped up in those external frills. And he, you know, he's a great guy. And so he understood where it was coming from. And it's not as though he was, you know, really dealing with me harshly by telling me that wasn't the point. But he also recognized he didn't want his daughters to grow up thinking that the point of their wedding day was all about putting on a good show and making sure everyone looked good, most of all herself. And so something he emphasized to us as we were growing up, which was really helpful, and my mom was a strong collaborator in all of this, was that what matters on a wedding day is not how good the bride looks or, you know, how well she's performing for everyone in terms of what she has staged for everyone's enjoyment with the ceremony. But what matters is the promise, the vow of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. And this is when we talk about the church and the bride of Christ, we also see this picture that all of us in the church have to recognize that when we come to church, it's not about putting on a good show or showing off or looking good. It's about the promise. It's about the promise that we have from the perfect groom, Christ. And so if we can see past ourselves long enough to recognize the point of all of this, we'll see it's about being loved, being cared for, not doing, but being.
Is it a coincidence, Rebecca, that in a society that has fully imbibed feminism, we have the absolute obsession with saying yes to the dress and this is queen for a day and all of those things that feminism probably, if they were thinking it through rationally, would have said these are bad for women. It's viral now. It's toxic now, this culture of queen for a day and
right.
a wedding.
Feminism's problem, one of its problems, is that they can't stop women from wanting really girly things. And so, you know, even though we know better now and we know that the man is getting us down, we still want to buy big puffy dresses and pick out flowers and think of cakes and do all that silly stuff. But the devil has still done his work there and has really succeeded in turning a wedding just into a game, a pageant, really, and emptying it of all its true meaning, which is contained in the mystery of Christ in the church, of course. The modern wedding has nothing in it that contains any of that meaning, like we talked last week, of moving from the blessed estate of virginity to the blessed state of marriage, possibly even receiving the gift of motherhood at that point, if God wills it. All that's gone. We don't talk about it. We retain anything that might have been pretty about it, like a white dress or a veil, but it has been completely emptied of all that significance. The feminists will never be able to stop ladies from wanting to look pretty, so they'll have a hard time with that.
So you were talking earlier, Rose, about, you know, when you were younger, dreaming about those things. But there was a positive aspect to that, wasn't there? I mean, even though your father's saying, now look, don't get carried away. There was a positive aspect to thinking about your future in that way, even if it was all hearts and flowers and unicorns at that time.
Yeah, I think if we would want to dig through the bridezilla haystack looking for the one useful needle in it, the one useful needle would be that women look forward to marriage and recognize a wedding day as the start of it, which is, it is a good thing to look forward to. And it's something I looked forward to and I feel blessed to enjoy now. So I do think there's good to be found in it. I just think it's hard to find that at the bottom of this big, messy heap that we've constructed for ourselves and all of the distractions that are a part of it.
And all those trappings are born of honor for the truth that should be there and certainly can be there and is there in a Christian marriage. So that's, yeah, we don't want to get rid of that, but we do want to keep it in perspective, not be gluttonous or arrogant or drawing attention to ourselves, but knowing that all of that serves as a testimony to the beauty of marriage and the ultimate reality that it points us to.
So how do you teach your daughters to think of that day, regardless of how old they are? How do you teach them to think about that day, which you hope comes for them, which is kind of, it's not just a fulfillment of man, but it's a fulfillment of woman together in marriage?
Right. I think the most important thing parents can do there is to model a godly Christian marriage. And the details are as the couple can decide for what they want, what works for them, what they can afford. And also, I do think, again, with what we talked about last week, I think it's important that we not make marriage an idol either, that we let our children know that celibacy is an equally blessed or even more blessed estate, that wherever God puts them, he does so out of love and as a gift to them. But in terms of teaching our children what to think about their own wedding days, should God grant them one, be a good mom and dad to your kids. Show them what it means to live in the stations in which God has put you, for the man to be the head of the family, for the wife to be his helper, and for both of you to love each other. It's what Christians do.
And I do think that our parents did really well in that regard in preparing us for something that wouldn't be a pageant, but something that would focus on the promise of a Christian marriage, and that being their emphasis to us when we were growing up, and for both of us to recognize that having a big wedding blowout wasn't going to be the priority of our parents financially and also philosophically. It was not going to be their priority, which was a good thing because it shouldn't be. Their priority was praying for us to grow up, to have godly spouses, as we pray for in the catechism and appreciate a godly spouse. And now we do the same for our children and praying for them that wherever the Lord puts them, that they will be held firm in the one true faith, which is God's good and gracious will for them.
Rose Adel and Rebecca Curtis are our guests, co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. It's part two of our weekly series with them on biblical womanhood today, contemporary society, and feminism. When we come back, a controversial question they ask in the book, why does God give women brains? Stay tuned. What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Part two of our weekly series on biblical womanhood today, feminism and contemporary society. Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel are our guests. This is an email from Susan in Wisconsin that says, Todd and Rose are talking about the weakness of women, weaker vessel, and how that is Christ-like. Pastor Whedon, just a few minutes ago, he was on in the previous hour, was talking about in his conversation about a conversation with his late friend and pastor, Lee Maxwell. Both of them had an opportunity for different reasons not to be in the sanctuary on Sunday morning or in the chancel on Sunday morning, but to be sitting in the pew. And they both had expressed it is really a blessed position to receive rather than to give on a Sunday morning. That seems to connect to what you were talking about before, this reception, this submission. What are your thoughts there, Rose?
Absolutely. It's really amazing that we've somehow all been convinced that we don't want to be served. That just boggles my mind, because who wouldn't love to be served? Who wouldn't love to be cared for? And so the fact that feminism has convinced us that we would rather be the ones serving and leading and doing rather than receiving and being cared for, it just shows how strong it is as a movement, because it took something wonderful that anyone would naturally say, yes, of course. When we go to a restaurant, doesn't it feel great for someone else to prepare the food and bring it to us and even wash the dishes? And that seems great. But then when we think about submitting to a man and being the ones to receive his leadership and his provision, we all resist it, and suddenly we don't want that. And so I like that comparison to a worship service, where how blessed we are to go and to be served. And I love that. There are so many Sundays I just feel so good to have just received, and it feels really good, because there are a lot of tables that I wait on and serve, and to approach the Lord's table as one to receive, as one to be fed and be filled, is a great feeling.
So, Rebecca, why do you ask the question in the book? And this is probably, if someone is reading through it, the one that's going to catch in their craw. Why do you ask the question in the book, why did God give women brains?
Well, because I've asked it in my head so many times. My whole life is cleaning up other people's messes, dealing with their irresponsibilities, and teaching them, trying to teach them to be dutiful, and they are absolutely resistant to that, and it is so difficult, because when you're actually doing the work that you personally generate, and of course for parents that means includes the care of your children, when you personally are doing that work, it is hard, not in the sense that it is necessarily complex or intellectually challenging, but that the demands it makes on you are demands of character. You have to work hard and keep doing it, even if you hate it. Even though it's gross, even though you're so much smarter than this and could be doing better things. So if all God wanted was a robot to clean houses and change diapers and make food, why didn't he make that? So that's why I asked the question.
Now, the feminist would say, as you've echoed before in our conversation, the feminist would say, well, you're right, Rebecca. He made you to do something more than this, and you're wasting your brain. You've got a well-educated brain there, you're going to let it atrophy while you change diapers and cook lunch for the 1,000th time.
That is such a condescending and disingenuous position. Anyone who says that should be offended by their own, the sound of their own voice. All that means is that I'm going to pay someone else to do this work that I've made, that my life makes, because they are not as good as I am. Because their brain doesn't work as well. Because it doesn't bother them to clean someone else's toilet. That's ridiculous. They're all human beings. All human beings are. God made us this way so that we would be fit neighbors for each other. And there is no one who enjoys doing those tasks. And it's just dehumanizing to say that, well, someone else would be better suited for this. As long as there are tasks that have to be done by people, people are going to have to do them. And so everyone can decide, am I going to do it for myself, or am I going to say, I'm above this? I'm going to throw a little cash at someone who's not above this, someone who is less worthy than I am.
Yeah, it really makes all of those household tasks that a woman might feel are her duties, it makes them seem that they're not worthy of her gifts and her talents. And this actually is not all that recent a way of thinking. It's not that contemporary. I have this collection of essays from G.K. Chesterton, and he wrote some wonderful things about men and women in the family. And this is in his collection called Brave New Family. And in it, he's talking about the women's work at home and how women have gotten to the place where they would rather work outside the home and think that is better use of their brains, as opposed to working within the home and not recognizing how valuable their brains are to their nearest neighbor, to the people under their roof. And in one of his essays, he writes, how can it be a large career to tell other people's children about the rule of three and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? A woman's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it is minute. And then he writes, I will pity Mrs. Jones for the hugeness of her task. I'll never pity her for its smallness. So we have associated work at home and caring for the family as a small thing, when in reality, it's huge. And we would all do well to recognize that our brains are valuable to our closest neighbors.
Chesterton is saying that it's bigger
Absolutely.
Than any other task.
That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying it's huge. And for some reason, women look at it as the small thing to push off on someone else. And hey, it's okay.
Usually some poorer woman. That's what that means.
It really does mean that. And we're not saying if someone can't afford and chooses to afford to have someone clean her home, she's bad. Or if someone can afford to or chooses to use someone to help her raise her children. Okay, these are all choices that women are having to negotiate and decide upon now. But if women are deciding that because they think it is beneath them and poor use of their brain to do those things themselves, they really have taken the most valuable part of what they can offer their own household and taken it outside their household. So if there is someone who is a brilliant linguist, how cool to teach your children those languages, as opposed to saying, I need some useful, valuable outlet for this. Your own household is a great place to use the gifts and the talents the Lord has given you, especially your brain.
The shortest chapter you guys write is actually just less than a page on the sexual revolution, the real winners of the sexual revolution. Who are the real winners of the sexual revolution, Rebecca?
This is another thing feminism must have everyone believe. Men and women are absolutely equal. That means they must be equal in all things, and that includes all those things that fall under the sixth commandment. So, men and women have to have the same appetite. It must have the same ease of use and gratification, and the solution to all these things, of course, is promiscuity for everyone. And that is a huge lie. And when women believe it, they get hurt really, really badly. Men do too, of course, in different ways. But when we have this thing where everything has to be equal, feminists have to say, well, women want all those same wink, wink, nudge, nudge things that men do. And it's just not true. And it's so damaging to all people when we live as if it were. 1 Peter 3 talks about exhorts wives in particular to chastity, and not because they are held to a different standard, but because it is a virtue women are particularly gifted to demonstrate, and that is a huge, huge blessing and honor.
But instead, women are now trying to act as though it's unimportant to them. There's this really interesting article about a high school student who was, I believe, suspended for wearing a dress that was in violation of the school code. And when asked to explain why she chose that, she said that she had read in 17 that she should dress for how she felt and that she would feel good about herself if she dressed that way. So she thinks she's benefiting herself, but I'd bet there were a lot of people who liked seeing more of her legs until she was sent home.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife and mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife, mother of seven, and has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Rebecca and Rose, thank you very much again for being our guests.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Together, they're the co-authors of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month from A Ladylike Living Biblically. Unbiblical worldviews like feminism are not just prominent, they are the air that is breathed on the college campus today. That's why college students need to be connected to faithful Lutheran pastors, faithful Lutheran congregations, and faithful Lutheran resources. That's exactly what LCMSU does. Find them on the web, lcms.org/lcmsu, lcms.org/lcmsu. You. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Mad Max Fury Road. We'll find Christ in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. And we'll discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity, Pastor Chris Roseborough. Since it's Friday tomorrow, we're also going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on the program. You know, lies have a certain kind of power to them. And the power compounds itself. The more we believe them, the more we live them. Feminism is, in fact, a lie. Modern feminism is simply one simple lie that has amazing and terrible consequences for both men and women. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.